Today the Lord tells us who this king is. The church has named this feast rather recently. It began in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. And he did so because of the nature of the world at that time. They were just getting over the ravages of the First World War. Communism was beginning, secularism, atheism, a lot of isms that were contrary to what we believe as Christians. So he instituted this feast in 1925, and it began in 1926. But one might say, why king? You know, that doesn't add anything to God. God is greater than a king. But it does great things to the notion of a king. It asks of us, or reminds us, that the Lord is asking of us that we submit to him. You know, usually people would submit to kings and even genuflect to them. The king that we celebrate today on the Solemnity is the king we read in this passage, who was concerned about the poor and the needy, and that we live as loving people, because after all, he is the king of love. Our king, our true king, was crucified. He's God, and yet he shed his blood for the ones he loves. And he asks that we love in the same way. I'm going to mention three examples of what he asks of us, and how we respond, and how it's not easy, it's not clear. If we are to acknowledge him as king, then we bow down before him. We put him first. His agenda becomes more important than any other agenda, no matter what the agenda is, whether it's a personal one or government's agenda or whatever. He told us that if we wanted to be his followers, we had to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross. It's not easy to be a Christian. He didn't promise us a rose garden, as that song goes. To be a Christian, after all, is to follow in his footsteps and to love as he did, which means sacrificially. But how do we know what he wants us to do? I was told once by a Jesuit he was discussing discernment of spirits, and he said that if you really want to know what the Lord wants of you, if you want to know what his will is, he'll let you know. The trick is in wanting to know, wanting to serve him, even though it'll be uncomfortable, more uncomfortable than going our own way. Back in the 15th century, St. Vincent Ferrer, my patron, great Dominican preacher and actually miracle worker as well, lived at a time when the church was split in two. There had been a pope elected in Rome, and some of the cardinals didn't like him and said that it was an invalid election, and set up their own pope in Avignon, France. And so the church was divided. You know, even religious orders were divided. Each of the orders had two separate major superiors, including our own order. And not only that, there were saints on both sides. St. Catherine of Siena was backing the pope in Rome, and St. Vincent was backing the pope in France. And when the pope in France died, a friend of Vincent's took his place, and it said that if he were elected, he would abdicate, and then that would be the end of the schism. But once he got into the position, it was too hard to leave. So Vincent tried to convince him to leave, and he wouldn't do it. He kept Vincent at his court for a year, ministering to him as a theologian. And then our Lord appeared to St. Vincent with St. Francis of Assisi on one side and St. Dominic on the other, and told him to go out and preach to his people, but not one word about the fact that he was backing a phony pope. So Vincent went out and preached and worked miracles and supported this Pope in France. 20 years went by. Every once in a while he'd come back and try to convince the Pope, but with no luck. So after 20 years, he began to agonize over the fact that he had been backing this man, and this man shouldn't be Pope. So one day when the Pope was presiding over a large crowd and Vincent preached, Vincent thundered a denunciation of this Pope. And because Vincent was known for his holiness, the people believed him and sent the Pope fleeing for his life. He ended up spending his last days on an island with one loyal cardinal. And so the church was free with one Pope again. And our Lord could have told Vincent the truth way back 20 years before when he appeared to him. But the timing wasn't right. And the Lord's timing is always perfect. This was the time that it needed to happen. And this is the time it happened. And Vincent made big mistakes, you know, following the wrong man. But he put the Lord first. The Lord's agenda was what he wanted to satisfy. And the Lord took care of the rest, as he always will. Mistakes are okay. We need them. I mean, no one would ever learn to play the piano if he didn't make mistakes. It's by our mistakes that we learn, which is why the Lord allows them to happen. More recently, Father Benedict Groeschel, a Capuchin Franciscan, I'm sure some of you have seen him on television, he's since died recently, but he was a Franciscan, and he found that the group he was with was rather lax, and he wanted to return to a lifestyle that was more in keeping with what St. Francis had in mind. So he and six other friars, with permission, stepped out on their own. And he met Mother Teresa one day, whom he knew quite well, and he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I have $100, and I have seven friars to take care of." And she said, "Father, don't worry. God has lots of money." And of course, she was right. I mean, relax. You know, you're following the Lord. He'll take care of you. By that night, they had gotten a huge donation of money. It just seemed like it came out of nowhere. But the Lord was in charge, as he always is. What he asks of us is that we trust him. The third person I was going to mention, I'm mentioning, is myself. I was stationed in Los Angeles at one point, and we friars weren't praying together as we're supposed to, but it wasn't happening, and it hadn't for a while. I decided that I needed to go to a place where there was more prayer. So I went to a Benedictine, with permission. I got permission to go to spend a year with the Benedictines in Southern California. And after that year, I got further permission to go to the Trappists, who have a monastery up between Chico and Redding, in Tehama County. We've heard of Tehama County recently with the shootings and so on. So I went up there, and after a few months, I started wanting to go back to the Dominicans. And I made an attempt, but it didn't work. I got so depressed, I just had to go back. So I went back and spent another year. And one day the abbot said, "Okay, you know, we've extended your postulancy now for a while, and you're going to have to either enter our novitiate or leave." So I said, "Well, I need he said, "All you have to do is write your provincial and he'll give you permission." So I wrote and I got the permission right away. He told me, he said, "Well, the permission came," and he was all smiles. And I was not all smiles at all. It was a gray day like this, and I had to work outside. They had these young plum trees. They would raise plum trees for prunes. And they had just trimmed them. They were rather delicate yet. And so they needed the trimmed limbs to be raked away from the tree so that when the machinery came to pick them up, it wouldn't damage the tree. So I was doing that all day by myself, having a real pity party for myself. And I didn't know what to do. So I finally went to the abbot. I said, I really have to tell the provincial how I really feel. And he said, "Fine, write him." So I did. And a month went by, nothing. So I wrote another letter. Another month went by and nothing. So I thought, what's happening? Well, two Dominicans came and visited one day, and I told them my situation. And they said, well, we're going down to, they were coming from Eugene. And they said, we're going down to the Bay Area for ordinations. We'll tell the provincial. I said, well, don't get him angry. I don't want him to get angry. And he said, no, it was okay. So 2 days later, I got a phone message from San Francisco. So then I called, and a young priest answered the phone. And he said, Father Cavalli was the pastor and prior there at the time. And he said, Father Cavalli understands that you want to come back and you want to return, and we wanted you to know that you're welcome here. So I said, well, okay, I'm going to go and see the situation. So I asked the abbot if I could do that, and he said I could. And so I got up early. They get up, Trappists get up at 3:15 in the morning, and they don't eat meat. It's not an easy life. And they stay in one place. They do farm work and pray. And there were days I'd be driving a tractor, and I'd wonder, what am I doing here? I spent all those years in study, and here I am in the middle of nowhere driving a tractor. But it was important. The Lord wanted me there for that time. And it's a valid way of life. It's just that I was a Dominican. So I got up early in the morning at 3:15 and took a bus into San Francisco and had a hamburger on Market Street at Wendy's with a bag lady. And I remember thinking, I got up this morning at Trappist Monastery in the middle of nowhere, and here I am in the middle of San Francisco with a bag lady. But, you know, this is what the Lord wanted. So from there, I went to St. Dominic's, and they were all very welcoming, and I couldn't sleep that night because I was afraid to let go. I was just afraid that if I said yes to it, it wouldn't work out. And all the next day, I kept holding out. But by the end of the day, I liked everything I saw, and I thought, well, I'll try to stay. So I drove back to the monastery and got all my things, came back, and the provincial came to see me. They called him to come and see me, and they were telling me what to say to him so that I would stay there. I'd be assigned there. And he said, well, we'll give it 2 months. And I started resisting it, and I said, nope. I believe that whatever you say is God's will, and I will do it. I had to untie the strings, you know. So he nodded, and so I was there for 2 months, and then he came back. And to my surprise, my shock, really, I found myself telling him, you know, I'm not just checking this out. I'm back to stay, no matter how bad it gets. And so he signed me there. But I had hurt enough in the monastery to recognize that I had to be really honest with the Lord and not hold back in any way whatsoever. It's what the Lord expects of us all the time, but certain times in our lives, especially pivotal times, we have to lay our cards on the table and just do what he puts before us. And then we have peace. We're acknowledging him as king at that point. We're acknowledging him as sovereign. And this is what this feast is all about. Now, he expects us. There are a lot of things we know right off the bat that he wants us to do. He wants us to love one another, for one thing. He wants us to be generous with one another. And he wants us to be generous with him. After all, he is our God. So it's not that hard. It's not that hard to know his will. And it isn't even that hard to do it. We don't have to worry about all the details. We don't have to work the whole thing out. All we have to do is be generous to him, and he'll put us where he wants us, and he'll give us what he wants us to do. It isn't that complicated. There's no reason to fear. As St. John says, love casts out fear. And when we want to do his will more than anything else, we indeed are loving him, whether we feel like it or not. So today, as we acknowledge him as king, this is the king we're acknowledging. This is the God who loves us. This is the one who makes our lives worth living. And this is the one we hope to spend eternity with. This is our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.